All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Jude, the Bible book of Jude. This is a remarkable little book, and it's most remarkable because it comes really at the close of the New Testament, introducing the book of Revelation. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. And I know, I'm certain from studying my Bible and rightly dividing the word of truth, that God has dealt with different men in different ways at different times. But that doesn't mean that God is a different God during different times in the history of mankind. God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. And God has always pardoned and forgiven any sinner that would repent of his sin on the basis of that grace and mercy. But some people get the strange notion that in the New Testament, God no longer hates or punishes or judges sin. It's really a strange thing. They say, listen, this is a day of grace. And so God, at the very close of the New Testament, wrote a book in which he restated and reiterated the warnings of his judgments for saved people in the New Testament. Because the Lord knew that after all of these epistles and four gospels of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy and God's goodness, that it would be very easy to deceive Christians into thinking that God was no longer concerned with sin, that all he wanted to do was just love people and hug people and smooch with people, and no matter what they did or how they lived, everything would turn out okay. And so God closes the New Testament with some real solid warnings. He says here in Jude verse number 4, this is where we find ourselves, Jude chapter 1, verse number 4, for there are, present tense, certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Okay? Here are the men God warned you about, turning the grace. Okay, no doubt that God saves by grace. There's no question. God keeps by grace. But these are men who turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Okay, that's a big fancy word. It means a license or an alibi to sin. And God warned his church to beware of men that would tell them, once you prayed a prayer and said, Jesus, save me, well, you can do anything. Anything you want. And it's not going to cost you because God is your Father and Jesus Christ is your Savior. So don't let any legalist tell you that you need to live clean and live pure and live holy. God warns you about those kinds of people because they do what? Read the rest of the verse. And denying the only Lord. See, they deny the Lord God. They don't deny that he's God. They just deny he's Lord. And our Lord, Jesus Christ. They don't deny Jesus. They just deny he's the Lord. God warned you about men that talked about God and talked about Jesus, but encourage you to sin. And look what the scripture says in verse 5. I will, therefore, put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved, all right, who saves? The Lord saves, right? The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, who saved the children of Israel out of Egypt? The Lord did. Did he save them by their good works? Absolutely not. He saved them by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that right? All right. Having saved the people out of Egypt in response to or because of their faith in the blood of the Lamb, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now look, God in the New Testament is giving a warning to believers in the New Testament that he destroys people who've been saved by faith through the blood because of their disobedience. Now there's not one word there that says that he sent them to hell. There's not one word there that said they had lost their souls. But I'll tell you what, you read Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges, and it's not a pleasant reading. Verse number 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. God in grace, God in mercy, and yet that gracious God, that merciful God, did not tolerate sin in the life of the holy angels in his presence round about the throne. So who are these men telling you God is going to tolerate sin in the lives of his children now? Verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. Okay, to who? This is the New Testament. Must be the people reading the New Testament. Sodom and Gomorrah are an example. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, an example of what? Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, God gives three warnings to saved people in the New Testament from the Old Testament. And he says, I'm God, and this is what I did to the children of Israel in the wilderness when they sinned against me. This is what I did to the angels round about the throne when they sinned against me. This is what I did to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah when they sinned against me. And all three of those cases are examples to you not to listen to these libertines, not to listen to these lascivious people who try and tell you that just because you ask Jesus to save you, you can live any way you want to, and it won't hurt you. God said in the New Testament, under grace, salvation by grace through faith, without works, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God said, don't be deceived by anybody that tells you God will tolerate sin. He never has, and he never will. So that's the overview for the message today. And we'll run some verses and break it down. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into these matters of these lascivious men, these men who will try to tell us that sin is okay, that you don't mind it, that you tolerate it, Lord, help us to see that that just isn't the case, and that's not what's written in your Holy Bible today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In verse number 5 here, he starts out by saying, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Okay. Well, this is really striking, and we're going to run the verse and look at it. 5 times in the New Testament, God inspired one of his writers to say, I've got to remind you of something that you have forgotten. In every single case, the context is saved people who have forgotten that the Lord hates sin. In every case. Now, you know something? I am so glad that the Lord saved me by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve that. I am so glad that I can't lose that salvation. It was a gift of God. It was eternal life. I'm so glad about that. And I'm so glad that God, because he's good and because he's merciful, that's what we talked about last time, that God delights in long-suffering and in mercy toward me. I thank God for that. But you know something? If I'm not careful, the very grace and the very goodness of God will be used by some deceiver to trick me into thinking that because God didn't lower the boom on me when I did that, that God's not against it. Listen, it's a dangerous thing to live under grace, because the temptation in the sinful heart of man is to presume upon the grace of God and to develop an attitude that says, because God hasn't judged it yet, he doesn't care. And he does care. He does care. Before we run these verses on remembering, come to Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19. The Bible writer back here in the Old Testament times was concerned about this very thing. Psalm 19 and verse number 7. Psalm 19 verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Isn't that good? God converted your soul. You didn't convert yourself. God converted your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God, through his word, gives you wisdom. Isn't that great? Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. Look, rejoicing the heart. Well, man, don't you rejoice when you read the Bible and study the Bible and learn the scriptures? I get so full of joy to see things out of God's word. It says, next, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, now I see how I'm supposed to live. Now I see how I'm supposed to act. Now I see where I'm supposed to go. God gave me all that in the Bible. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Now, why would God put warnings in the Bible to saved, born-again people on their way to heaven? Why do we need a warning? Well, it must be that even though we're washed in the blood, even though we've been redeemed by God's grace, there is still trouble ahead if we don't heed the scriptures. We got a room full of people here today with sons and daughters. And I don't know a man in here who doesn't love his children. I don't know a woman in here who doesn't love her children. I don't know one case in this entire congregation of a man not providing for his children, of a woman not ministering to her children. I don't know a case in this entire congregation. You love those kids, and they know you love them. But I will bet a day doesn't go by that you don't warn them about some consequence or some violation of the rules. Okay? Now, if you give the warning, and you never execute the punishment, you are perverting their impression of God, because God does give the warning and he does follow up. So let's read on down. There's a warning. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Can you understand yours? Can you figure out? Can I figure out how, after all that God's done for me and all that God has shown me, and I still keep messing up? I don't understand that. Did you ever just kind of hit yourself in the head and say, I don't know why I keep doing that. God's so good to me. Why do I make such a mess out of things? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Okay, now look at this, verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. You know what that is? God has been so good to me that I can do this, I can violate that commandment, I can disobey that ordinance of God, and God is so good, God is so loving, he won't do anything to me. The psalmist prayed and said, God, don't let me think like that. Why? Now look, listen, do you believe the Bible? I mean, do you really believe it? Okay, then it's true. Listen to this. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. If you start excusing sin and convincing yourself that God won't punish it, pretty soon you'll find that you are a servant to sin. You say, you're in the Old Testament. We'll go to the New Testament in just a minute. And you can reject that too if you want to. I tell you, it doesn't matter how many verses you show a rebel. He's just going to keep rebelling. And the Bible says here, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. Now look. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Well, here's what happens. You commit a bunch of little sins, and God doesn't drop the anvil on you. And so you convince yourself that God doesn't care. And before long, you're committing great big sins that you never intended to commit. Well, if I got away with that, I can get away with this. And since I can get away with this, I can get away with the other thing. And before long, you are into every sin under heaven and excusing it because God hadn't knocked you in the head. And the Bible warns you in the book of Jude and in the book of Psalms, New Testament and Old Testament, not to presume on the grace and mercy of God. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6. I'll show it to you in the New Testament. Well, let's back up to chapter 5 first. Look at Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's good, isn't it? Look at verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Isn't that good? Saved by grace, justified by blood. My future is taken care of. I'm saved from wrath through him. Praise God. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1, to those same people now. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid that just because it's forgiven, I don't think it's wrong anymore. God forbid that just because it's not going to take me to hell, it doesn't bother me to do it. God forbid that just because Jesus died to pay for its penalty, that I'm not afraid of spitting in his face by doing the deed that he died to pay for. God forbid that I develop that kind of attitude. I'm going to tell you something, man. We need that book of Jude in this day and age. In the average church, and in talking with the average Christian, the only sin is saying something is a sin. I mean, they'll tolerate other things. They'll tolerate adultery, fornication, pornography, profanity, drinking, doping, and they'll stand and look you right in the eye and say, well, I'm saved. I love the Lord. And you're supposed to tolerate every bit of that. And when you say, that's wicked. God's against that. That's when they say, you're not a Christian. They're Christian when they drink. They're Christian when they smoke dope. They're Christian when they watch dirty movies. They're Christian when they chase another man's wife. But when you tell them that that's wicked, then they say that you're not being a Christian. That's the day and age we live in. God warned you about it in the book of Jude, that libertine attitude. All right, now look what happens. Romans 6, verse number 12. Romans 6, 12, God forbid, he said God forbid in verse 2. He says this in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So look, because you are under grace, it says quit sinning. If you were under law, you could go on sinning and then you could just, you'd have an excuse. I can't help it. But if you have received the grace of God, you can help it. Okay, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Listen, every time a preacher preaches against sin, somebody says, you're a legalist. You're trying to put me under the law. This preaching is for people under grace, not people under the law. People under the law can't help but sin. People under grace, they're expected to stop it. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And here it comes again. God forbid. Now look, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Okay? A saved man will get addicted to nicotine just as surely as a lost man will. A saved man will get addicted to drink just as surely as a lost man will. A saved man will get addicted to pornography just as easily as a lost man will. A saved man will get addicted to TV just as surely as a lost man will. And the very fact that you fold your arms and you say, what do you mean addicted to TV? Well, why don't you just get addicted to the Bible? Why don't you get addicted to witnessing? Why don't you get addicted to praying?
What I'm saying is, if you can't stop watching that thing every night and instead read your Bible and tell somebody else about Jesus and pray for somebody you know is going to hell, then you're hooked on that just the same as a drunk is hooked on liquor. And the Bible says you have a choice now that you're saved. The devil can't make me do anything. God's not going to make me do anything. Okay? Which direction am I going to yield myself? Okay? But the warning to the saved man is, wherever you yield, you are going to find yourself controlled by that thing to which you yield yourself. You're not going to control it. It's going to control you. You won't control God. God will control you. Okay? You won't control the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will control you. You won't control the Scripture. The Scripture will control you if you yield yourself to it. And you won't control Hollywood. And you won't control the bottle. And you won't control cigarettes. And you won't control the girlfriend in the back seat of the car. It will control you. Nobody is in control once they yield themselves. Okay, the only control you have is, where am I going to yield? Once you've yielded, the Bible says you're out of control. Okay. Now, I'd rather be out of control and have God be in control than to be out of control and have something in control. And that's New Testament. That's right from the greatest passage on salvation in the whole Bible. Well, you know, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, so I don't think it matters. I don't think it makes any difference how you live. Well, you're crazy. You don't think it makes any difference if you live sober or you live drunk? You don't think it makes any difference? You've got the mind of an 8-year-old. Nobody with any experience in life believes that it doesn't make any difference whether you live drunk or sober. You're talking like somebody with an IQ of 15, if that's what you think, because you know it makes a difference. It's obvious. Well, I don't think it makes any difference that what you read or what you watch. It doesn't? Well, then how come you got this bitter, resentful attitude every time a preacher preaches against the world? Because it does make a difference. Made a difference. It made you think differently about righteousness. Wherever you yield, it's going to control you. All right, let's look at these passages on remembering. And we'll just take them in order here. The first one is in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and verse number 31. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. All right, what was it that Paul had continuously warned the Ephesian church about and that he wants them to remember? Look at back at verse number 29. Verse number 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Instead of having faith in Christ, these men, these wolves, they're going to try and draw you away from that faith and instead get you to look to them, try to get you to trust in them. Remember, when you see a man trying to turn your faith away from biblical truth, be warned. Watch out for them. All right, second one is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse number 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. All right, what things? What things? Verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall, look, depart from the faith. These are people that are in the faith and they're leaving the faith. What does Jude write about? The faith once delivered. And he's warning you not to leave it. Well, who's going to get you to leave it? Not God, certainly not God. Not the Holy Spirit, not the Bible. Okay. Now the Spirit expressly speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Okay, now look, who's going to seduce you? Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Young man, the first time you exchange saliva with that girl, that first time you were scared and you felt guilty. You hoped God didn't catch you, if that were possible. You know why it doesn't bother you now, though? Your conscience is fried. And it's not going to come back to life until you quit yielding to what you're yielding to and start yielding to God. There isn't a fella in here that didn't go somewhere by himself or with a buddy and hide to have his first cigarette or hide to have his first drink of liquor and hide to have his first can of beer. Well, why doesn't the man hide anymore? Because the conscience gets seared. And listen, when you drink something too hot and you burn your tongue, you burn those taste buds out, well, you could put anything you want to in your mouth after that, and it's not going to affect you one way or another. You can't taste it. And when you sear your conscience, the preacher can preach, your mama can cry, your daddy can fuss, the Sunday school teacher can show you a verse in the Bible, and it doesn't make one bit of difference to you now. You know why? Because your conscience is shot. It ought to scare you. It ought to scare you to not be scared of sin. To not be afraid of the consequences. And so the Bible says when a man with no conscience tries to seduce you, tries to draw you away from the faith, from faith in the Lord, faith in the Bible, you better beware, because that's the devil's work right there. So remember, don't forget it. Remember, the Bible said I'd be a good minister if I reminded you of that. And I want to be a good minister. I want to remind you, stay away from people who have no conscience about sin. Okay, let's look at the next one. Going in order here, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy now, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me read you a part of an article here. This is amazing. Look. We'll get your conscience seared with a hot iron. But I won't even read the whole thing. Quote, study, few used tools to guide kids' TV access. The government is whining because they require these V-chips now in TV. And they did a survey, and one parent in 20 uses the V-chip. Meaning, as we said in the previous lesson, Hollywood is not the problem. Hollywood, they're just giving you what you want. But in this article, he says that, quote, part of the problem is that parents are unaware of the parental rating guidelines and the rating system and how to use it, the report said. To illustrate the misunderstanding about the educational program labeling system, 71% of parents thought the Oprah Winfrey program was educational for children. All right, end quote. Now, somebody's conscience is seared with a hot iron. Every time you go to the store, there's Oprah on some magazine getting married or something. I mean, you know, you say, well, I thought she got married last year. Well, she probably did. I thought she got married a year ago. She did. I thought she lost 100 pounds so she could get married. She did. Okay, now what's the point being? What kind of education is a woman like that going to give your children? It will sear their conscience. That's what it'll do. And the Bible says you better stay away from those seducing spirits. There was a documentary program where Peter Jennings, he went in search of the real Jesus. Well, I didn't know Jesus was lost. Did you? Well, what have we got to go searching for Jesus for? Okay, I know where he is. He's at the right hand of the Father. You want to get in touch with him? I'll show you a few verses. You can get on your knees, try these verses, ring him up on the hotline. He'll answer right away, I promise. And listen, I didn't watch the thing. I don't have to watch it. I can just prophesy. They didn't, I guarantee you, they didn't interview one person on that program that really believed the Bible. They didn't believe that Bible as far as you can throw this building. They probably talked to some Catholic priest that doesn't believe the Bible, or some liberal seminary professor that doesn't believe the Bible, some egghead that's been sitting around reading about philosophy and doesn't believe the Bible. Listen, I'm just telling you right now, are you searching for Jesus? Why don't you go to a Bible-believing church with that same TV crew instead of going and visiting Peter Jennings? You know, if you go to that church, there's someone there, probably every person in there could tell you how to find Jesus. Any of you know where Jesus is? Now, you know what that program was about? It was about searing people's consciences with a hot iron. Now, someone can say, well, I saw a priest. He said the Bible wasn't true. I saw a rabbi. He said the Bible wasn't true. I saw a Protestant seminary professor. He said the Bible wasn't true. Why should I believe the Bible? Those men are experts. They studied it all their life. If they say it's not true, it must not be true. Why don't you just swallow a cup of boiling water and see what it does to your taste buds? If you keep swallowing that stuff, it's going to burn out your conscience. All right, maybe you're thinking, man, Brother Bob sure has seemed angry lately. I wonder what's wrong. Well, this is stuff that ought to make you angry. I'm not angry with you. I'm angry with people trying to mess you up. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before who? The Lord. Okay, it's always the Lord when it has to do with righteousness. That they strive not about words to no profit. Okay, look, but to the subverting of the hearers. Okay, somebody is going to try to mess you up. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, you want to know if somebody's telling you what's right? You better look in the Bible. If somebody's telling you something's not bad, do you want to know if it's really not bad? Go to the Bible. Somebody says it's okay for you to do a certain thing, you want to know if it's okay? You better look in the Bible. Yeah. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Look, and overthrow the faith of some. You know what the Bible said again? It said, remember, there's going to be people quoting the Bible trying to shake your faith so that you will live an ungodly life. And a third time, God warns you to remember, stay away from those people. How about another one? 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, when I first got saved, there was a Christian radio station that I used to listen to. And I'd listen to all kinds of preaching. I'd listen to a question and answer show about the Bible. I'd listen to Christian music morning, noon, and night. And man, I thought it was great. I mean, as long as they were talking about God, talking about the Bible, couldn't get enough. But you know, the more you read this Bible, actually read it, and the more you study the Word of God, the more you say, the more you're going to find yourself saying, well, I can't listen to that program anymore. I can't listen to that guy anymore. I sure can't listen to her anymore. That guy says that I get to heaven by water. Well, that's not the gospel. I'm not going to listen to that anymore. That man said I get to heaven by the blood, but that it doesn't matter what I do between now and then. Can't listen to that guy anymore. You know, the more you get into this Bible, the more you're going to realize, just because a man is religious, just because he's talking on the radio, talking about God, does not mean you have any business listening to him. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we need to back up and find out what things he's talking about. What things in you? Verse number 5. Add to your faith virtue. Okay, that's right living. Amen. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Okay, now watch this. And hath forgotten. Someone who's forgotten, they need to remember. Amen. Forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Okay, now they didn't say he forgot he was saved. He forgot that salvation was about sins. It wasn't about hell. It wasn't about heaven. It was about sins. Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. So look what he said. He said, I know that you're living right. I know at present you are established in the truth, but I don't want you to forget why Jesus died on the cross. He died to save you from your sins. Don't forget that. Somebody's going to come along and tell you Jesus died so you can go to heaven. Somebody's going to come along and tell you Jesus died so you wouldn't have to go to hell. I have to keep reminding you, he died for your sins. People tend to forget that. Show you one more. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I have heard people, you probably have too, they say that it's never been easier to live a Christian life than it is right now. Well, in terms of persecution, opposition, consequences of being a Christian, yeah, in most places like the United States, it doesn't get any easier in that sense. Okay, I mean, right now in America, it's never been easier to be saved and to openly say that you're saved. And pick up a Bible, go to church, never been easier. But you can't tell me it's ever been this difficult to live a clean, holy, godly life. Do you realize 100 years ago, when a man looked at a pornographic photograph, the woman was wearing more clothes than a saved woman wears to the grocery store today? Do you realize 100 years ago, a man had to get married or go to a house of ill repute, we'll say, if he wanted to see a woman's calf? I mean, listen, you got to admit, brother, what we accept today as normal, it's wicked in the eyes of God, still wicked in God's eyes. We're just so used to it. We're conditioned now. You can't tell me that 80 years ago, a man could be on the job and standing next to him would be a man saying all kinds of four-letter words, all kinds of profanities and blasphemies against the Lord. That didn't happen 80 years ago. I don't believe it. I don't believe it was that bad as it is now. Okay, that's how it is today. I hear it all the time at my job. I don't believe that when my parents were starting out in life, that the women that worked on the job where my dad worked chased men in a vile and vulgar fashion like they do today. Okay, I don't believe that. Okay, I'm telling you, we live in a society now that is so corrupt, so immoral, that you and I can be far, 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 far from God and still think we're doing pretty good, because we're way better than our neighbors. And it's difficult in this day and age to keep your minds free of unholy thoughts, to keep your eyes off of unholy things. Man, there's some stuff on billboards now, especially in America, that you used to have to get somebody's big brother to go to the convenience store and buy it for you in a magazine behind the counter or something. Now it's up on the billboard for everyone to see. I'm telling you, these are perilous times if you want to live right. If you want to live right. Okay. Now, the bad part is you get this constant barrage of saved people telling you it's not all that bad. Don't be a legalist. Don't be so narrow-minded. It's not all that bad. Really? When did God change his mind about premarital sex? Okay. Can somebody tell me when God revised the Bible to tell everybody it's okay now? I don't think he has. When did God revise the Bible and say, as long as you don't get drunk, it's okay to drink liquor and beer? I haven't found that in the Bible. And man, Christians today, they're surrounded by it. You hear that stuff as much from saved people, professing Christians, as you do from lost people. And so God says you better be careful about the influences that you allow yourself to be exposed to. You better be real careful. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, okay, look, walking after their own lusts. What have you got to remember here? You have got to remember, people are going to come along who are not living for the Lord, they're living for their lusts, and they're going to scoff and they're going to mock at your desire to live clean. Better keep a watch out for that bunch. Watch out for them. You know, pastors take a lot of grief whenever they try to enforce something like a dress code for all the youth activities. But you know what happens as soon as you abandon that dress code? This bunch comes in, and before long you got young girls in bikini tops playing volleyball with the boys. And you can't stop it. You say, well, I don't think we'd ever get that bad. Well, yeah, this is Kuwait. we do have some advantages here because that kind of dress is not going to be tolerated in this whole country. But in those places where it does get that way, you know who pushes it that way? People who say they're saved. People who say they love the Lord. So you've got to draw a line somewhere. You got to do it in your home. You got to do it in your own life. You got to do it with your family, with your church. And when you draw that line, saved people are going to try to talk you out of it. You better be careful who you listen to. All right, let's go back to Jude now. Show you one last thing. While we're here on this verse, and then we'll be finished. You know, those of you who joined the online Bible study Monday nights, you're getting a balance. You're the ones getting the balance. But those of you who can only come on Fridays, I'm just telling you, until we get through this book of Jude, things are going to get pretty harsh for the Christians. All right? Now, the Calvinist latches onto this phrase here in verse number 4, Jude 4. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Okay, now look. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And so the Calvinist says, oh, see there, these people couldn't help but live this way. God ordained that they live that way. No, that's not so. That's not what it says. God, before of old, ordained to condemnation the practice. He did not ordain the man to be forced into that practice. I'll show you the proof. Look at verse 5. Okay, the people that were destroyed started out right, and they chose to turn from what was right. God did not ordain that. They chose that. God ordained the condemnation when they turned. Okay, verse number 6. And the angels, look, which kept not their first estate. Okay, God didn't make them to be condemned. God gave them a wonderful estate. When they chose to turn from that, God gave them the condemnation that was foreordained. Look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, they didn't start out burning in fire. They started out with the same blessing that everybody else has. When they turned from that to sin, they ran into the condemnation that was foreordained. What you will find all the way through the Bible is that God has foreordained life for the believer, and he foreordained death for the unbeliever. But he has never foreordained a man or a woman for belief or unbelief, okay, for life or for death. God has foreordained the consequences of the choice that you make by your free will. So just didn't want to leave this verse and have you trip up on that later on. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us these warnings, because we know we need them, Lord. We all know somebody who has tried to convince us that it's okay to do this or to do that, and we know it's wrong because we love your word and we believe it. Help us, Lord, to keep on believing your word, your warnings, the information that you want us to have on how to live a holy life, a life that will be blessed by you if we'll heed it, if we'll have a desire to live according to your ways. Lord, I pray that everybody here does have that desire, and that you'll help us, Lord, to be aware when someone tries to sear our conscience like theirs and lead us astray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.